tricky when I say hi, because then do you say hi or do you say good morning? You're trained to say good morning, but I said hi. Did you one-up me by saying good morning? I don't know, but I will take no offense. I brought a water bottle this time. Don't think I've ever done that before. That's weird. We're in Jonah, and I feel like it's been a minute since I've been here. So we had a couple weeks where we were quarantined, and then my family had a couple weeks where we were quarantined, and so there was some digital experiences that I had. But being here physically is great. It's like coming home. So it's a big deal. And last week we got to enjoy worshiping through Facebook with you all, and many of you are at home watching, and so we're thankful for that, for God doing that. Every year we do a fall fellowship series. If you're new to this, all of our life group classes, everyone comes together and we all study the same thing together instead of having individual parts kind of doing their own class thing as the Lord leads. We're all doing one thing. And so we're going through Jonah. That's why we watch these videos. I'm thankful for Eric Mason. He's going to kind of always give us a crash course in what we're talking about. And then Adam or I or, one of the other under shepherds will give a message, and then we'll have life group classes, which are our way to grow together individually, to do things that we can't do in services. In services, we have a hard time confessing sins, praying for one another in the same way. We can't have the same vulnerability because we're in a large group. And so in small groups and in life groups, we get that opportunity. And so we do that every year. And specifically this year, we're all going through Jonah. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into talking about Jonah today. Father, we come to you right now, and I pray ultimately just for ears to hear, that the things you've laid on my heart, the things that we've seen in this text, that they would come alive and be relevant and real to us, that we would have ears to hear your truth, your word, and that we would remember that you love us, that you're chasing us, and that through Jesus Christ we can have life. I pray that your spirit would move right now, and anyone who doesn't know those messages, anyone who's seeking you, who's running from you in rebellion, any of those things, that we would come to you and we would submit to you, the one who loves us. Thank you for your love for us, God. May we hear from you now. Amen. There's a lot of messages in Jonah. It's kind of multifaceted. It can be used for a lot of different thoughts, much like this flannel. This is my favorite flannel, and I didn't think about it. It was my favorite flannel until I was putting on this morning. I am really loud unless I'm hunting. When I'm hunting, I'm the stealthiest ninja you've ever experienced. I see more deer than you. I'm probably better at hunting than you. I'm very prideful. I'm good at it, and I'm thankful for that. Thank God that he has allowed me to focus all of my sneakiness just when I'm hunting. But no matter what, if you're friends that stay the night with us, if you're my mother-in-law, if you're my parents, you know that when I wake up, no matter what, I will drop something, I will fall on the floor, I'll have to wrestle a polar bear, something will happen, and it'll be incredibly loud. And so this morning as I was putting on this flannel, no doubt waking Nikki up six times because I can't even put on a flannel silently at 4:30 in the morning, putting on, I had this passing thought, this is my favorite flannel. And I was trying to think, why? Why is it my favorite flannel? So here we go. Now you can know more about my clothing, why this is my favorite flannel. It reminds me of my dad. I have no idea why. Maybe my dad owned a green shirt like this, but something about this flannel I see and I think of my dad. Maybe I'll trace that down. Maybe there's some deep psychological roots there, whatever. But besides that, this flannel can be worn successfully and acceptably from about, like, we'll say September, if it cools down enough, all the way through like May in Missouri, right? And so I get a long time wear, and it always feels festive. It's got enough brown in it that it feels kind of Thanksgiving-y, but during Thanksgiving, you're thinking about Christmas, and it's got enough red and green in it to think about Christmas, right? But if we're in this weird time right now of October where you're not really thinking about Thanksgiving yet, or you're not really thinking about Christmas, but you want to, it feels just like a guy's green flannel. It's perfect, right? So many applications for this flannel. Where are we going with this, right? Please open your Bible to Jonah 1. We're getting there. This flannel is a lot like Jonah in that there's so many messages there. And here's where this gets real. There are so many things as shepherds of this church, and we come together, we Bible geek about this. Jonah's such a familiar story. You know it, you've heard it, there's parts of you forgotten. You might be like me and others where you're kind of biased based off children's books and Veggie Tales, and you forget how awful Jonah actually was and the fact that he kind of never really repents, and his repentance is kind of stumbled by his hatred that comes up again. It's a weird story, and there's so many different messages we could preach, and every week we come together as shepherds on Friday morning to pray about it, and we're wrestling through, do we go the Bible geeky realm where we try to get you all really excited about things in Jonah you've never heard before? Hey, look at this cool thing about Jonah. You think you know, you don't know. Let me tell you this cool Bible thing. Or Do we teach the text as pure as we can and say, this is the word of God, we don't need to make it sexy. We just need to teach it. And I've been really moved as I created one sermon this week and then got away from it and kind of rerouted Friday morning. I've decided what the most important thing we need to hear is, who is God? Because Jonah cares so much, the story of Jonah, about us understanding these characters. We need to understand who the sailors are, who the Ninevites are, who Jonah is. But all of those characters are useless in the story if not to point to God. And they all do. Every single one of these characters and how they relate, everything in the story is pointing to a God and his character. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what you're going to hear ripple through all of these messages. Who is God? Do you know God? Or is your understanding of God mostly based off of a collection of sermons that you like, a few Facebook memes that you've saw that feel good, maybe some political stances that feel morally right to you, and that's it? If I were to ask you, well, why do you believe this? You can't go to scripture. You go to this idea that Americans have held for 40, 50 years, whatever. Who is God? And what does the Bible tell us about God? Jonah has a lot to tell us about. In fact, here's a big spoiler alert. Jonah 4:2. We're going to throw it up on the screen maybe. If you're in your Bibles, flip to it. Jonah 4:2. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black one in the seats in front of you. That's our gift to you if you don't own a Bible. Take it home. We need to talk about the Word of God here. Not just David's words. What does the Bible say? Jonah 4:2. Jonah comes out and says why he doesn't want to do what God wants to do. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He quotes this. He says, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." He's quoting Exodus 34, 6, and 7. Exodus 34, 6, and 7 is this big part in Scripture where God says, here's who I am. And it's an important part of Scripture because it's quoted 22, 23 times all throughout the Old Testament, and the prophets and Israel, they go back and say, wait, this is who God is, because God said this about himself. And so we're not going to read that specifically right now. You can go home and look at it. It's Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. But that specifically is God saying to Moses, here's who I am. And this is one of the times in Scripture where it's directly quoted, right? Jonah's saying, I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Do you know God in this way? Do you know God to be gracious, to be merciful, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, steadfast love, relenting from disaster? Is that your experience with God? Maybe it's not. Maybe you're seeking. Meet the sailors. Maybe you're running. Meet Jonah. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's look at this text. You know, Eric Mason just ran us through it. I'm going to run us through it too. We're going to run through these verses. We're going to start in verse 7 and end in verse 16, and we're just kind of unpack the story. Here's what I want you to think about. Kind of like an English class in high school. I was good at those, can't you tell? In English class, you would do character development. You'd say, what is Beowulf like, or what is Macbeth like, and you just only focus on those characters. We're going to look right now. What are the sailors like? What are Jonah like? What is Jonah like? And what does that tell us about God? Verse 7, here it comes. "And they said to one another," they being the sailors, "come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. You're reading, I'm reading, it's a good time. Verse 8, "Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" So we've already seen the story if you've been around. So this storm comes. God's chasing Jonah, right? More on that later. But God's chasing after Jonah, and there've already been this big storm. The sea has gotten tempestuous. Anyway, it's a weird word. Basically, the storm's raging. The sea's raging. It's a bad deal. The boat's going to collapse. So the sailors, they've already done shotgun prayers to any god, right? They're polytheists, like, oh, this god, that god, the god of the sea, the god of the wood, the god of the mast, the god of the whatever, you know, god of the rudder. They're just praying. Nothing's happening. They throw all their cargo over. Ruin their whole life, by the way. Throwing their cargo over. Now these sailors are literally useless. They're at best going to survive, but that's it. You know, it's just terrible for them. They throw all the cargo over. Now they're like, okay, we're going to cast lots. They've already woken up Jonah and asked him, why are you sleeping? You should pray too. Now they're casting lots. Casting lots, again, like Aaron said, is like a rolling spiritual dice, right? Throwing bones, trying to figure out answers. And interestingly enough, God works through this. The lot falls on who? Jonah, he won the lottery, or lost it, depending on how you look at it. And the sailors look to him, and they say, hey, you, dude, what's going on, right? They're trying to figure out one thought here about the sailors. They are doing everything they can to seek, everything they know to do. And most of it's wrong. If you're a Christian, you're like, idiots, you don't roll spiritual dice. That's like gambling. Don't do it, right? There's that tension, whatever. The sailors, they're just doing all these wrong things, but they keep finding opportunities to come back to God. Keeps pointing back to Jonah. And so they come to Jonah and they say, Jonah, what's the deal? This fell on you. Why did this come? Where do you come from? What's going on here? And tell us everything. They're really frantic. And Jonah, what does he say? He's got this opportunity to tell them about the Lord. He's got this opportunity to be a prophet, to say, oh, trust God. He's gracious, full of mercy, abounding in love. Trust him now. I should have it. It'll all be great. What is that? Is that what he says? No. Verse 9, Jonah says, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. To those of us who've reading the story, we should be bashing our faces right now thinking, what are you saying, Jonah? No, no, no. No, you're not. You're a liar. It's so frustrating because these people are seeking. They're like, hey, we're going to die. You got something to help us out? And Jonah's like, I am a Hebrew. I serve the Lord who made everything. Did you hear the dark comedy in what he says? Right? He's telling them, hey, the Lot says this is my fault, and here's how it's my fault. I serve the Lord. I'm actually running from the Lord on a boat in the sea. I'm running from the God who created the... What an idiot, right? Come on. Like, again, any of us reading the story, we should be like, this is like, here's your sign, Jonah. Come on. Like, you're in a boat in the sea running from the God who created the sea. It's using religious mumbo jumbo. Jonah's so caught up in his rebellion, in his pride, in his self-serving, inward-turning of the heart, he said, ah, no, look at me. Look who I am. He doesn't even consider them. He doesn't consider the situation they're in. He's just uplifting. His go-to is his religious babble, mumbo-jumbo religious talk, just stuff. He doesn't even believe these things. If you're reading the story, is he really fearing God? In a sense, he's fearing God. He doesn't want to follow God, but he's running from the God that he knows he can't run from. Some of you relate to that. And I hope that as you're hearing right now, whether you're at home, you're sitting here, that as you start hearing about Jonah's character, that it makes you more and more uncomfortable if you're running from God. Not because I want you to be uncomfortable. Actually, I kind of do. But because I want you to see that God's chasing you. Because Jonah here, he's just completely missing it. These sailors who are so far from God, they're catching it very quickly, and Jonah's just continuing. But this is what disobedience does. It makes it all about you. My world. You ever know someone who's caught up in addiction? You ever know yourself who's caught up in yourself? You are. I am. You get in an argument with your spouse, you get in an argument with your friends. It's all about me. It's all about what I want, my perception of things. Jonah's so caught up in this that all he can spout is just this religious stuff that he doesn't even believe and throw out his identity. I'm a Christian American. I serve the Lord. In God we trust. Nothing in his life is indicating that at this point. And I think some of us can relate. Is your Lord, is Jesus Christ, the Lord of your Netflix account, of your internet history, of your bank account? Or is this just something that we're saying, that we're just throwing out there? When times get tough, when people grill us, oh, no, I'm going to vote Christian. That doesn't mean anything if it doesn't match an actual pattern. And so the sailors, they don't really buy this. They want to get they kind of get what's going on. And so verse 10 says, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. They get it. Like, oh, hey, you've really messed everything up here, Jonah. Thanks. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may quiet this down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. So again, they're seeking, Jonah, what do we do? So it's the sailor's constant posture. What do we do? How do we get worse? They realize we're drowning. We're not going to make it. What do we do? Verse 12, Jonah says to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. The sailors connect that this is all Jonah's fault. And again, the sailors constantly have this posture of seeking. Hey, what do we do? How do we get out of this? They understand they're drowning. Maybe you understand you're drowning. Maybe you know that the things around you are falling in, you're about to crash, you're going to drown. Welcome to the story. This is why these sort of stories are written. All of a sudden, you can find yourself in them. You're seeking God, but you're not finding him anywhere. You don't know what's going on. God's tuned you in this morning. God has you here so that you can meet God, so that you can know him. Welcome. Glad you're here. Let's keep talking about the story. Jonah has another great opportunity here. As they say, what can we do? Jonah can say, egads, I know this is all my fault. Here's what we should do. Let's all worship the God because I know that he is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. Let's turn to that God. And instead, like so many of us when we're pressured, we turn to ourselves. Jonah turns inward and still thinks about his own interests. He says, oh, here's a great idea. Instead of worshiping God and doing all these prophetic things that I should be telling you to do, why don't you just kill me? Just throw me over the boat. And again, I think Eric kind of alluded to this. Moses could have just been like, okay, guys, I'm sorry. Plunk, right? And then that's it. I'll do it for you. What a cool story. We'd all say that connects to Jesus. He gave his life for the sailors, and it all connect be really cool. That's not what Jonah does. Jonah continues in his awful, arrogant pride. He's trying so hard to flee from God that he's willing to die. Says, hey, throw me overboard. And also, it's gonna be your fault that I died, and actually ultimately God's fault. If Jonah kills himself, then he's continuing to flee from God, and it's all on Jonah. If the sailors kill Jonah, then it's the sailors' fault for killing Jonah because God sent the storm. Do you catch that? Because it's important, because that is the web that you get caught in, that I get caught in. I want so bad for it to be everyone else's fault. I want so bad for everyone else to be to blame. I'm not willing to be culpable for things to turn back to me and say, no, it's my fault that my marriage is falling apart. It's my fault that my kids act the way they do. It's my fault that the church is in the situation. It's my fault that the people at work don't know the Lord. It's my fault that my family members don't care about Christ. We don't want to accept those things. We just want to keep running. We'll do anything we can. So the sailors, they're humbly seeking, and Jonah's continuing to arrogantly run. Listen to the sailor's response. I think it's really interesting. Verse 13. Again, these sailors are the bad people. They're the people that shouldn't get this. Normally in the Bible, you'd think of pagan sailors as those who are far from God. We have to go to them because they bad, right? But these are the sailors that are actually catching it. And they're the ones that are professing more of the humble, loving, trusting posture of the Lord that the Lord requires. Here's what happens, verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They ain't going to just kill Jonah. They're like, this is a bad idea, prophet man. You're bad. This is dumb. So they try to fight. They say, hey, we're going to work really hard, do our own thing. We're going to try to get this on our own. They work really hard. Doesn't work out. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Tempestuous is one of those words you have to say like that. Tempestuous, right? It's a powerful word. I'm sure you used it this week two or three times. Quit acting tempestuous, wife. I don't even know the context there. Anyway, so 14. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you. So they picked up Jonah, bloop, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made a vow. So much power in those verses. The first people to talk to the Lord in the book of Jonah is the prophet. It's these pagan sailors. And they call out fearfully, which is a word, by the way, this is wordplay. The word fear is used over and over. We think of like fear, right? No, it's not like when dad creeps around the corner to jump out and scare you. That's how my kids know fear. I scare people for fun. I'm a horrible father. But maybe you've had people scare you, like October scary things. That's not the fear we're talking about. Some of that is implied there, but also the Hebrew word means reverence, right? That feeling you get when there's someone more powerful than you, and maybe you want to puff up your chest because you want to be powerful too, but you actually acknowledge, no, this person could fire me or squash me or whatever, right? There's this reverence of understanding they are more. And so these sailors, they fear the Lord, which is what God's always called us to do. Revere me, acknowledge me, worship me. And they're so concerned here. Hey, we don't want to be to blame for Jonah. But what else do we do? This seems like it's what's pleasing you. They pray to God. Jonah's still not talking to God. And they throw him over. And then verse 16, so I love. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So how are sacrifices done? They usually sacrifice some sort of animal, right? Bull or a calf, a lamb, something of that nature. You need a big fire for those things, right? Have you ever burned up an animal? Probably not. That'd be weird. Don't do that. To consume a whole cow in your backyard with fire? No, that's weird. Probably get arrested for that for some reason. But in their culture, this is what God told them, how to make sacrifices. Are you going to do that on a wooden boat, no matter how wet it gets from the storm? No. The implication here from the storyteller is that these guys went back to wherever they were from, and instead of forgetting this experience, it dramatically changed their life, so much so that they went to a synagogue and offered a worship sacrifice that the Lord accepted, that the Lord had commanded them to do. Their life is changed. They are fundamentally different because they met God and they trusted him. And Jonah is thrown overboard, eventually going to be stuck inside of a fish. This is kind of a different path we see from obedience versus disobedience. It leads us to different paths, a path of life and wisdom, a path of foolishness and death. And of course, we hear the story, by the way, when you hear the next line, verse 17, we'll get there next week, where it says, you know, God called a great fish to swallow up Jonah. No one originally reading the story for the first time read that and think, yay, he's going to be okay. You don't do that, right? It's like in a comic book. I remember there's this big moment in a comic book to me once where Flash gets shot and the comic just ends right there and he gets shot, and where you think, oh, Flash has got to be dead, right? I don't know why. This is such an off-the-cuff analogy, but you know the Flash. He runs really fast in DC Comics. Barry Allen, anyone? Nope, just me. Anyway, he runs really fast. So I remember I was reading one day, Comic Book Wednesdays. The Thursday, I read that comic, he died, and it's like, oh, they just killed the Flash. You can't do that. And I had to wait 6 days to find out whether or not he actually died, but everything's point. There's no way. How could Flash get out of this? Some of you remember, like, tune in next time, same bat channel, whatever. Like, you didn't know what was going to happen. This was, if you were first reading this, oh, Jonah dead. He got swallowed by a fish. But we're so enamored by this idea that, oh, God protects people through the belly of whales, we forget that that's not how it works. Raise your hand if you know someone who survived being eaten by a fish. Raise your hand if you know someone who's been survived by being thrown overboard. This doesn't happen, right? And so right now, everything looks like these sailors trusted God, and their obedience led to life, forgiveness, accepting by God. Jonah continues to rebel, and he's in the belly of a whale, a big fish. Oh, you Bible nerds, it's not a whale, it's a big fish. I get it, okay? We're going to say whale sometimes because, you know, VeggieTales, it gets us confused. In this story, those who actually fear the Lord are the sailors. The one who professes to fear the Lord, but is actually not fearing him at all, is Jonah. Can you relate? Do you know people in your life that way? I think when we look at these characters, we're so connected to what these things actually look like in our life. The sailors are in this constant posture of seeking. They don't know any better. They're casting lots. They don't know how to pray. They're just throwing shotgun prayers out to any old God. They're throwing dice, randomly doing whatever they can, but they're seeking. They're humble enough to learn, and they're seeking. They're trying to figure it out. Jonah is running. He says, I know what's right. I know the kind of prophet I want to be, and that's not the kind of prophet God's calling me to be. I want to be Jonah, not the one who sees the Ninevites be forgiven, because I hate them. I want to be Jonah, the guy who does the word of God. He's a different idea for himself. So he flees from God. He's running. And I think we all find ourselves in those characters. I hope as you hear this story that God starts moving in you different thoughts of like, man, I'm seeking. I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to understand these things. Maybe that's you. You're saying, man, my boat's going down. I'm going to drown. And, you know, I'm coming to church, acting all like everything's together. But really, things are falling apart. Welcome to the body of Christ. Here we are. God has given us to the world to point to Jesus, and Jesus is with us. We seek being who we were. We seek Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ can transform. The only way this church grows is through discipleship, and it only grows through you going out, telling people about the Lord, exactly what Jonah refused to do, telling people about the Lord and bringing them in so that they can hear the gospel. I'm going to have the band come forward. I want to read Jonah 4:2 one more time. For I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I don't know how you need to respond this morning. I don't know if you're seeking but not finding. I don't know if you're running. I don't know if just the message of the church hit you and you said, whoa, I need to repent of my understanding of the church and I need to come to God, because we're all one in Christ. Not what I think the church is, but what God says the church is. Not what I think of my individual life, but what God says. I don't know. But here's your opportunity to respond. We're going to sing a song here in a minute. It's one of my favorite songs in the world. And it just simply declares that God loves us. Because we need to declare that, we're going to forget it. By the end of the day, by the end of the week, by the end of Monday, you're going to be looking to yourself again, you're going to be looking to your past, your perception of the future, and you're going to forget that God loves you and that He has all authority. And so we're going to sing that song together. And while we're singing this song, I encourage you to take action. Whether that's in your seat, you grab a card in front of you and you just fill that out. Whether it's just you say to God, God, I want to submit to you. I want to revere you. I want to worship you like I see the sailors doing. I want to quit running from you. I don't want to be like Jonah. Maybe you need to come up here and pray with people. We'll have some people from the prayer team step up here and they'll be willing to pray with you. I'll be willing to pray for you. Maybe you just want to pray on the steps here. Say, God, I submit to you today. If you're at home, type a message in there. Say, hey, I'm asking the Lord for this. Please pray for me. Shoot us a message. How are you going to respond to God? Are you seeking Him or are you running from Him? Because salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. If you look to yourself, if you look to everything else, you're never going to get there. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And our God is gracious. He is merciful. He is abounding in steadfast love, so much so that Jesus died for you. You can accept Him this morning and give your life to Him and have real life change. Or you can keep looking to yourself, see the boat sink, be thrown overboard, continue in your rebellion, and that ends in death, eternal separation in hell. This is your time to respond as we worship.